Our New Testament reading this morning is from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Listen for the word of the Lord. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for, again, the gift of your word, for the way that it teaches us and instructs us in righteousness. Help us to hear your heart in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're talking about prayer and the mystery of prayer and how it works. Looking specifically at James 5:15, but a few other passages. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. So, I read this, and it bugs me because, maybe it doesn't bug any of you because you didn't come from a tradition that took it as seriously as the tradition I came from, but my family went to a church for a while where they believed in the power of prayer for healing people. Like, you would pray for someone, lay hands on them, maybe anoint them with oil, and that person would be supernaturally and immediately healed. That was the belief. And because, see where it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. So if the person doesn't get healed, it's because they didn't have enough faith, or maybe someone around them didn't have enough faith. And that's hard. I'm pretty sure in my family, when my sister got sick, that there was enough faith. There was plenty of faith. Like, even if the rest of us maybe didn't quite buy into it, my dad really believed it, and we went to so many healing services, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. It just, she didn't get better. And, like, the doctors were like, she needs surgery. And my dad was like, no, we're waiting for God to heal her. And if that bothers you, as it bothers me, it's because maybe you're not taking this verse the way that that church took it. But I mean, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. And there was no supernatural healing. Eventually, she had to get surgery. I've told this story before, so you probably know that. But that shaped how I view prayer, right? In the hospital, if any, those of you that I've visited in the hospital, if I've prayed for you, I haven't said, God, please supernaturally heal them right here and now. I will pray for the doctors or the nurses and the people giving care, and that your body will do what it's supposed to do. But the question of prayer is bigger than these prayers for healing, right? There's also John 14. Jesus says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name. And there's another verse about, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you can say to this mountain, not a rhetorical mountain, but he could point to an actual mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it'll do it. John 14, I'll do whatever you ask so that the Father may be glorified. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. That's why we say, in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of our prayers. Who's tried that? You pray in Jesus' name, amen, and what you prayed for doesn't happen. This is awkward. I'm not the only one, right? Right? Y'all have done this? Prayer doesn't work as advertised. You just kind of want to pack it up in the little box and send it back to Amazon where it came from. Does not perform as advertised. Like, what do we do with prayer when we pray and it doesn't work? I've seen this growing up, that there's, you know, that there's three answers to any prayer. There's yes, no, and later. So you might pray for something and it happens. Hooray, God answered your prayer. Or it doesn't happen. So that was just God saying no. Or it doesn't happen right away, but like a couple weeks later it does. So that's God saying later. And that was helpful for me for a long time until I read an atheist website. And they were like, how would this be different if there was no one answering prayers? Like, think about it. If there's no God, and you're praying and you're like, God, please let me get a bicycle. And then the next day a bicycle shows up. You could be like, oh, that's not God. The bicycle just showed up. So that was a yes. But it's sort of a sort of just so answer that it's like, this is just what happened. So that's one way that you could, that's one way that some people try to get around that, to say, oh, yes, no, later. Another one is the prayer changes us. This is sort of the C.S. Lewis answer. I think it's C.S. Lewis. Prayer changes us, so we're praying. And this is true. This is a true thing about how prayer works, that prayer changes us. If we're praying for someone, we might start doing stuff to help them out. That prayer changes us. Like, sometimes I'll pray for people and then I'll think, I need to call that person and ask them how they're doing. Or somebody, one of my friends who might be in need. A while ago, there was a friend of mine who was just really struggling financially, and I'd had them on my prayer list for a long time. And then we got the financial stimulus that came in, you know? And it became the prayer to PayPal pipeline. Did that go? Prayer to PayPal pipeline. I sent them some money. So I sort of became the answer to my own prayer. So the prayer changes us. That's one piece. So there's also the prayer as conversation with God. That we, when we pray, we're sort of, it's a little bit the prayer changes us bit, but we're sort of getting our heart out there, and that's a valuable thing. That I have a prayer journal, and I will just be writing sort of a letter to God, a running letter throughout, and I'll just be like, this is how I'm feeling. And it helps me get that emotion out there and that feeling. But these answers don't satisfy me. I mean, they're good, but they don't deal with that, the thing about the prayer of faith will heal the sick, or that if you ask anything in my name, then I will, I'll do it. They bug me. There's nothing inherently wrong with prayer as talking to God or prayer changing us, but or becoming the answer to our own prayers. But they're not explicitly asking for stuff that can't be gotten. Like, I mean, you look at the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not a prayer changes us. That's hopefully a prayer changes something else, external to us. Don't lead us into, deliver us from evil. That's us asking God to change circumstances, to change the way the world is. And that's hard to sit with. It's hard. But I have started in my prayers, because I've been skeptical about prayer for a while. But I've started praying to a limited extent for stuff that I actually need. Like, Not just like, God, help me to be an effective pastor, to love my congregation well, things like that. But like a few weeks ago, I wrote in the prayer that I was just exhausted between work and the kids and all that. I was just really in need of some margin in my life. And I was like, I can't keep going like this. Like something external has to change. 3 hours later, I got a Facebook message from my friend John, because we'd been talking about his family has a lake house, and 3 hours, and that had sort of just been like, no, we're not going to wander into that. Well, it had sort of, that conversation was over, but 3 hours after that prayer, he sends me a message and says, hey, do you guys still want to go to the lake house? I've got a spot next weekend. Kind of makes you re-examine your skepticism, doesn't it? Or made me re-examine mine. It was like, wait. Because it's not just a, you know, this is prayer changes us, right? Or prayer is just a conversation with God. No, it's just a prayer, you know? And the old usage of the word prayer is people would pray to kings. They would say, I pray that you will give us more bread, Your Majesty, I pray thee. You know? That it's a prayer as asking. But I've been noticing that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when you pray, something external happens. Like, did you notice the passage that Pete read? The people ask for food? People are like, give us food, God. We're so tired of this manna. Like a little kid going, I don't want this. I want chicken nuggets. Anybody? Chicken nuggets? And aside, they don't get the specific foods they ask for. They get for quail. And that story ends up sounding in the part that we didn't read. It sounds like an angry parent finally giving their picky eater kid chicken nuggets and then being really mad about it. Anyway. But prayers are, what happens with that prayer that the people pray is that they ask for food and God gives them people, these 70 spirit-filled people who go out into the camp and are prophesying. Another story in this week's text is Esther. Because y'all know the story of Esther? It is one of only two books in the Bible named for a woman. Come on. And it's also, I believe, the only book in the Bible that does not mention the word God. So what happens is the people of Israel have been captured and hauled off to, I don't even remember which one this time, Babylon or somewhere. They've been hauled off, and the king rejects his wife because she doesn't want to do what he tells her to do. Which, come on. The king rejects his wife, and then he goes and sends out and tries to select another wife, and he ends up selecting a Jewish woman named Hadassah, and her name gets changed to Esther. And in the midst of all this, she becomes the new queen, and the king's right-hand man gets it into his heart that he really doesn't like Jewish people. He's sort of this, maybe the first famous anti-Semite, Haman. And he decides that he wants to, I gotta tell this whole piece of the story. There's a plot to kill the king, and Esther's uncle, whose name's Mordecai, works in the palace, and he overhears the plot, and he gets the word passed along to the captain, and Esther's uncle Mordecai saves the king. But the problem with Mordecai is that he doesn't like to bow down before the king and the officials because he's only into bowing down for God. That's not specific in the text, but that's in there because it doesn't say God. He doesn't bow down before Haman when he rides past. And that bugs Haman, and he decides that he's going to kill Mordecai. But actually, now that I think about it, we'll kill Mordecai. But the king, the king one night is up late and he's like, I can't sleep, read me stuff. And they read him stories about what have happened, and they go back about the story of the time where Mordecai saved his life. And he's like, what do we do for that guy? He saved my life. He's probably, we should have rewarded him big. What did we do? And they flip through and they're like, nothing. We didn't do anything. He's like, we got to do something about that. And right then, Haman, who is mad that Mordecai is not bowing down before him, same Mordecai who saved the king's life, he's mad and he comes in and the king's like, Haman, finally, somebody. Haman, what do we do with somebody? I really want to honor somebody. What should I do to him? What should I do for that person? And Haman is like, the king wants to honor me, clearly. Why wouldn't he? I'm fantastic. So, and Haman puts out this elaborate plan, and he's like, just, oh, you know what? Put this person on a horse. Oh, the king's horse himself. And tell him, ride through town. And someone stands and goes before that person and says, this is what the king will do to those who please him. Like, the most honored official should go in front of that person that the king's trying to honor. And the king's like, that is a good idea. What I need you to do now is go grab a horse and find Mordecai, put him on the horse, and you walk in front of the horse and say, this is what the king will do for those who please him. Remembering this is the guy that he's just really mad at. So of course he does it. That's what you do. Haman goes home and he's super mad. He decides he's going to have Mordecai hanged, and also he's going to ask the king and trick the king into killing all of the Jews. Not just Mordecai, all the Jews. All of them. And the word, and he like tricks and manipulates the king into having all of the Jewish people killed, into putting out an edict that everyone can kill Jewish people. It's open season on Jewish people. So Mordecai hears about this, and he goes to Esther, the queen, his relative, and he's like, that she grew up with him, and she's like, what do we do? You have got to talk to the king. You are the queen. You have to talk to the king. And she's like, okay, cool. I'd like to, but there's a problem. If the king doesn't like hold out his scepter, you can't come into the king's presence without the king's permission. I haven't been there for a month. I don't know if I can get in. And if I do get in, if I show up without permission, I could die. And Mordecai gives this great speech where he says, maybe you've been called to the palace for just such a time as this. And she says, okay, have everybody fast for me. Doesn't say pray, it says fast, but I'm just going to insert prayer. We're going to assume that there's praying happening. Have them fast and pray. And then after 3 days, I'll go see the king. And she goes in and she has a party, has the king and Haman there. And the king asks Esther, what do you want? And she says, come to another party tomorrow. She has another feast for him the next day. And on the third day, she tells the king what she actually wants, which is to not get killed, please and thank you. And when this is happening, he's like, who would kill your people? What is wrong with people? Why would they do that? And she says, it's actually Haman who is sitting right there. And Haman freaks out. The king freaks out. He just leaves the room. He's like, I can't talk to you all right now. I need to go think. And he walks out. And when he comes back, Haman is like, going after Esther, going, please have mercy, tell the king not to kill me, this is terrible. And right about that time, Haman's servant shows up, with word that the gallows that he's built for Mordecai has been complete. The same guy who saved the king's life, who the king had honored. And so the king is like, ah, convenient. What a perfect opportunity. Time to execute Haman on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. I told you that story because it's just a bunch of interesting coincidences. Haman, or Mordecai saving the king's life at the beginning turns out to be a big deal. And all of this prayer that's happening, or the fasting that shows up right in the middle of the story where they're fasting for Esther. I don't know. Her request to save the... But what saves everybody, by the way, the king says, tell the Jews that they can defend themselves from everybody else who wants to kill them. This will be fine. And they do. And everybody's saved. But it's not praying. It's her request to the king to say, save us. That's what saves them, right? Not the prayer and fasting, but that she asks the king. Isn't it? Or is it? There's an English theoretical physicist. He actually died this year, named John Polkinghorne. He was a scientist in England, and he was really good at it. And then he became an Anglican priest, and it just got really interesting. And he said that science is about how things happened, and religion is about the why. Science is about how, religion is about why. He's got a really good, concise explanation. The kettle is boiling because burning gas heats the water. That's the how. The kettle is boiling because I want to make a cup of tea. Well, you have one. The scientific answer for why water is boiling is because there's fire underneath it. The personal answer is the water is boiling because he wants tea. I'm still stuck on my friend John messaging me 3 hours after my prayer. How did he know? How did he know? My working theory for how this works is that sometimes when we pray, God will just tap someone on the shoulder, somebody who's listening or sensitive to God's spirit, or maybe just somebody who happens to be open right there or in the right place at the right time, and maybe in that wording would be put it on their heart to do something. I don't have an explanation for miracles, but I've seen stuff that doesn't make sense. Like, just weird stuff. Don't have an answer, don't have an explanation, but have y'all heard of the butterfly effect? This is a... I thought I put it in my notes. There's this guy who was like a... What's the science behind the weatherman? Meteorologist? A meteorologist who he suggested that a butterfly flapping its wings in Brazil could be part of a system that sets off a tornado in Texas. And it's like that just it was chaos theory, that all of these little inputs that we don't fully understand can turn things completely differently than they might otherwise be. That we live in a world that has stuff that we can't even begin to understand. Prayer doesn't always fix everything. Sometimes it often doesn't fix a lot of things. It often doesn't fix important things. But sometimes I think it's worth a try. Because sometimes someone's available to love their neighbor, like the way God's calling them, like my friend John was. Sometimes, like I told you about my sister, what convinced my dad to get the surgery was a dream that my mom had, where there was a fireman standing beside the road putting out a fire, and then she talked to the surgeon, and the surgeon said, the disease that my sister had is kind of like a fire. And what we're going to do is we're going to put that out. And that was the moment that my mom realized that the surgeon looked exactly like the fireman in her dream. I don't know how that works. I'd call that a miracle because my dad let him do the surgery. I don't know. Sometimes, though, what we've got for prayer is that sometimes somebody's available to love their neighbor the way God's calling them to. Sometimes God might be calling us to be listening to how God might be inviting us to be God's answer to somebody else's prayer. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the strange and mysterious ways that sometimes you do answer our prayers, that you always hear us, and sometimes someone is available to help. Sometimes weird things happen. Please help us to hear you in our prayers as well. And thank you that you always hear us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.